be live. There we go. It's good to be together again. We are getting close to our end of the series that we've been doing all summer on Jeremiah. We've taken a little bit of a break in there with the hurricane, and then with just kind of a one-off sermon last week of hopefully hope and joy and encouragement, even in the midst of difficult times. And so this week and next week, we'll be kind of wrapping up our story, working through the book of Jeremiah. And so then we'll be kicking off a new series starting around the 24th or so. So this week and next, we're going to be in the book of Jeremiah in chapters 31 primarily, but we're also going to look at some sections from 30 through 32, and you'll see why in just a little bit. So you're welcome to turn there if you'd like to. If you've got the Pew Bible in front of you, it's page 590. If you just want to follow along on the screen, most of them will be on the screen. There's a tradition that began relatively early in the Christian tradition. It's a tradition of pilgrimage, as people would travel to special places or sites to see an amazing thing. They would go because they felt called and pulled and compelled to go and see this place that they had heard about or read about or seen, and it was a place that they just felt with longing and hope and joy. And so pilgrims would travel from wherever they lived to this place to experience the revelry there, and then they would travel home to talk about it. And there is a place of pilgrimage right here in the state of Texas. Did you know that? People come from all over the world to see this. We can call it maybe a shrine. They assemble from all walks of life and different languages and customs and backgrounds, different interests and ideas, different cultures and makeups. But they trek from all over the world to visit this place that many consider set apart, vital, important, and wonderful. In many ways, it is a shrine to shiplap. And if you've caught on then, I'm talking about the Magnolia Market in Waco, Texas. It's a veritable mecca of all things farmhouse chic that's been made famous by Chip and Joanna Gaines and their HGTV show Fixer Upper. I have a friend who recently posted on Facebook this picture of her. She had traveled from the East Coast all the way to Waco, and she took a picture standing in front of Magnolia with tears streaming down her eyes at just the joy she felt in being there. Now, I'm not judging it because Megan and I want to travel there and just enjoy it for one day as well. But I love that show. I do. I enjoy it. I enjoy watching the dynamic between the couple as they just kind of interact with one another, and as they, you can tell, they genuinely seem to love each other. I love the way in which they work through their creative process and some of the hilarity that goes along with it. And I really enjoy how they take something old and worn out and broken down, and they make it new. You see, they take something, this old home built with history and tradition, but allowed to lapse and degrade over time due to inattention and poor care. They take this home, and they begin to revive it and renew it. They revision what it could be with care and attention. And they painstakingly begin to work on the house, shaping it into that new vision. They knock down walls, they tear out bad installations, and they begin the task of remaking this home into what it needs to be for its future. And in the end, they pull back the picture to reveal some of the beautiful renovations that have been prepared. And the homeowners often laugh, cry, jump up and down, and become excited about what the future holds as they travel through this remade home. Revisioning, restoration, renovation, renewal, that is their specialty. And as we come to the end of our series in Jeremiah, there's a similar story that takes place for Israel and Judah. You see, as we've been studying all summer, Jeremiah had been prophesying about the fall of Jerusalem. He was saying, "This is coming. We need to be prepared." And it came to pass. And so we read and we studied as the city was surrounded and then destroyed, as the temple was demolished, as the people were scattered. And we've looked at their grief and their lament and their brokenheartedness as everything that Jeremiah promised came to pass in their lives. And then, you see, Jeremiah doesn't end just with hopelessness. It doesn't end in the midst of turmoil. Jeremiah speaks to the lives of people in exile. And Jeremiah 30 through 33 is often called the Book of Consolation. This is Jeremiah's message of hope. It consists of two chapters of poetry in the beginning, 30 and 31, and then two chapters of prose, 32 and 33, that talk about this amazing restoration that God is about to perform for his people. And if you go back to chapter 30, verse 1, here is how the Book of Consolation begins. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Write in a book all the words I have spoken to you. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will bring my people Israel and Judah back from captivity and restore them to the land that I gave their ancestors to possess, says the Lord. He offers them a word of hope, a message of care, that God is going to bring them home to the place that they had been promised. And he says, I'm going to break the yoke of enslavement from your necks, and I will bring you freedom. I will raise up a new king, God says, who will lead you in the way of righteousness. I will replace fear with hope, oppression with peace, violence with security. He says, I am with you, and I will save you, declares the Lord. God promises them a reversal of fortunes. The nations who had devoured them will now be devoured. Those who sent them into exile will now face exile themselves. Those who had plundered their city were now going to be plundered in turn. And God is going to come and renew and restore his people. They will come home, he promises. They will rebuild their cities, and there will be rejoicing in the streets. And the verses have been popping up on the screen as we read through them. In many ways, Jeremiah represents a vision of permanent pilgrimage. It's a new exodus as God leads his people out of slavery in a foreign land and restores them to their promised land. In the beginning, he talks about how, in the past, I had led you out, and now I am going to lead you out again. It's the message that Randy read for us just a moment ago, a message of joy and hope and peace, even in the midst of their times of lament and sorrow and sadness. And as he read through the verses this morning, we have to be struck by the amazing things that God is going to do. So let's just walk through a few together this morning. God promises first, I'm going to renew my covenant. I'm going to bring about a new covenant for the people. And we're going to dig a little bit more deeply into this next week. But from the very first verse of our reading this morning, we are given this covenantal language. At that time, God says, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they will be my people. I will be their God, and they will be my people. It's an echo of the promise that was made at Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 19. God led his people out of captivity in Egypt and brought them to the place of covenant. And he says, I want a relationship with you. And it's the message God is telling his people there on the mountain. And it's the message now he is giving them through Jeremiah as they are coming back out of a new exile. Throughout this passage, the relationship with God is described in two different familial relationships. He talks about this relationship as a father with his son and as a husband with his wife. And it's the language that God uses throughout the section, and it starts to get a little funny at times because he switches it as he addresses his people. And sometimes he'll use the same metaphor and the same verse, and you're left kind of scratching your head. But in Hebrew, it jumps also from this feminine form of a verb to a masculine form of a verb and back and forth as these two images are woven together. But these two metaphors lie at the heart of how God sees his people. God has loved them like a father, and his love for them has been everlasting, and his kindness for them has been unfailing. He has poured himself out for his people. But the son has turned his back on his father. He rejected that relationship in order to do his own thing. But God has continued to pursue his son. Listen to the words from verse 9 that Randy read for us this morning. I will lead them beside streams of water on a level path where they will not stumble, because I am Israel's father, and Ephraim is my firstborn son. Regardless of their rejection of him, God has not rejected his people. He was faithful to them even when they were faithless with him. We have this interaction between God and his own son in verses 18 through 20, which we did not read this morning. But it shows us a son who repents of his wild way of living from before, a life that has left him wanting and broken. It starts with God speaking, "I have surely heard Ephraim's moaning. You disciplined me like an unruly calf, and I have been disciplined. Restore me, and I will return, because you are the Lord my God. After I strayed, I repented. After I came to understand, I beat my breast. I was ashamed and humiliated because I bore the disgrace of my youth." And then God replies to the son, "Is not Ephraim my dear son, the child in whom I delight? Though I often speak against him, I still will remember him. Therefore, my heart yearns for him, and I have great compassion for him, declares the Lord." In the midst of this son who is coming to grips with the brokenness of his life and what that has led to, God speaks words of consolation and hope and love. God also then portrays this renewal in terms of a marriage, a husband and wife relationship. It's an image we find throughout all the pages of the prophets. Israel and Judah are often described as an unfaithful spouse, one who has cheated on their husband God by having these religious affairs with foreign deities. They gave themselves over to these gods and goddesses, expecting gifts and favor, but really only finding brokenness and death. But God says, "I will see my covenant people in a new light, not as they are currently and as they have been in the past, but as they will be because of me and my love for them. I have loved you with an everlasting love," God says. "I have drawn you with unfailing kindness. I will build you up again. And you, virgin Israel, will be rebuilt. Again, you will take up your timbrels and go out and to dance with the joyful." And this picture that he paints for us here is of a wedding celebration, of this woman who had been living with all these foreign gods, who now is seen as a new virgin going out to dance in the wedding with her husband, singing for joy at this new union. It's a picture of God renewing his covenant with his people, with Israel and with Judah. And second, it's not just on a national scale, but God says, "I'm also going to renew you as a people." This restoration is both for the nations, but it's also for the individuals whose lives have been uprooted and displaced. You see, when we talk about history, we often talk about it in a grand scale. We talk about cities and nations and kingdoms and empires. But as we saw through Lamentations a couple of weeks ago, this exile affects the lives of individuals who are living with the brokenness around them. It's not just the unfaithful kings and the faithless priests and the false prophets who have to suffer and were punished. It's also the commoners and the everyday people who are simply just going about their lives. But, he says, the oppressors and the oppressed were affected by the siege of the city of Jerusalem, but now God promises to come in and to bless his people. He says, "See, I will bring them from the land of the north, and I will gather them from the ends of the earth, and among them will be the blind and the lame, expectant mothers and women in labor. A great throng will return. They will come with weeping. They will pray as I bring them back. I will lead them beside streams of water on a level path where they will not stumble." And here we get this beautiful picture, don't we? People from all walks of life. It's not just the best and the brightest or the young and the strong who are being allowed to return home, but it's people who probably shouldn't be taking trips, right? Pregnant women who are about to give birth, and children and older adults, people who, everyone just returning with joy back to their city. God is going to bring them home and bring them peace. He's going to settle them in and help them to prosper. God is going to build them up and to bless them, because God is at work renewing the lives and fortunes of his people. And third, God promises he's going to renew and restore the land. They will rebuild their homes and they will replant their vineyards. Grapes, which take many, many years to mature, he says, but you will be there long enough to enjoy the fruit of your labor. They will have grain, wine, olive oil, the crops of life in abundance. Their flocks and herds are going to prosper, he promises. He says, your lives are going to be like a well-watered garden, and they will know sorrow no more. Goes on to promise you're going to rebuild the temple at Mount Zion, and the people will come here to praise and to worship. The priests will be faithful and lead the people in righteousness. And Jeremiah's vision ends with this message of hope. When I bring them back from captivity, the people in the land of Judah and in all of its towns will once again use these words, "The Lord bless you, you prosperous city, you sacred mountain." People will live together within Judah and all of its towns, farmers and those who move about with their flocks, "and I will refresh the weary and satisfy the faint." That's in 31:21-24-25. Here is the picture that God gives them: revisioning, restoration, renovation, and renewal. Out of his loving faithfulness, his loving kindness, God is going to renew everything that the old covenant was about. The people, the land, the temple, the blessings, the nation, and as we will see next week, godly kingship and leadership. All the things that the people had abused and broken and let slide, God is going to renew and revision and repurpose for his glory. There's something amazing about Fixer Upper and all those other renovation shows. They make you think that you can do the things that they are doing. Now, many of us over the last 2 weeks have taken our hammers and our crowbars and we've gone in and we've cleaned out people's houses. And that's the easy stuff. And these shows make us think that, yeah, we can walk in, we can knock out that wall and we can gut this bathroom, we can lay down new floors and we can reroute the pipes and we can change this and change that. At least when Megan and I were house hunting, I think that's where our minds were in the beginning. 3 years ago, we started looking for a home, and we would walk into these homes with this vision in mind, and we would think about what it could become with just a little bit of sweat equity, right? They make it look so easy. It's a 30-minute show. You knock out some walls, you throw some up, and life is good, right? But here's the problem. I have a really hard time just keeping plants alive. They cry when I show up. Cutting the grass, maintaining the lawn, cleaning inside, and general maintenance around the house, that's about all that I'm good for. I can knock out some walls. I can gut some bathrooms. Demolition for me is not a problem. Rebuilding, that's where it gets a little tough. And thankfully, in the midst of the house hunting process, we figured that out. And we didn't buy a house that we would need to work on, or we've probably would still be working on it. And here's what we need to remember as we read Jeremiah 31. This is God's work. As we read through this passage, it is filled and repeated over and over and over again, "I will." So listen to what God is going to do. "I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they will be my people. I will come and give rest to Israel. I will build you up again. See, I will bring them from the land of the north and gather them from the ends of the earth. I will lead them beside streams of water on a level path where they will not stumble. I will watch over them like a shepherd. I will deliver Jacob and redeem them. I will refresh the weary and satisfy the faint. I will. I will, God says. And the people of Israel are told just to respond, to allow God to work. And because God is at work, the promise is that they will find favor. They will have rest. They will be rebuilt. They will make music and dance. They will come with weeping, but weeping with joy. And that joy will lead them to praise the Lord. They will plant and enjoy. They will pray. They will not stumble. They will be gathered, delivered, saved, and redeemed. They will shout for joy and praise God for his goodness. They will be satisfied, and they will sorrow no more. They will, because of what God will do. God is the one who is in the business of this revisioning and restoring, renovating and renewing. And I love the promise that God declares in chapter 31, verse 13. He says, "Then young women will dance and be glad, young men and old as well, and I will turn their mourning into gladness. I will give them comfort and joy instead of sorrow." That is a beautiful and amazing promise. That is an incredible message of hope. You see, what they know as Jeremiah is speaking is the old. They knew a land that had bad kings, bad leadership, and oppressive practices, a land torn by violence from within and without, a nation divided between opposing global forces who cared nothing about the people caught in the middle, and a group of kings who didn't know how to handle the times or turn to the Lord. They had faithless priests and false prophets who led them astray, and because of that, they knew hunger, besiegement, war, death, destruction, isolation, and exile. That was their old house. But now God pulls back the picture, and he reveals his renewal. A renewed covenant, a restored people, a refreshed land and a rebuilt city and a restructured temple, a new vision of what God will do for his people. And their mourning will turn into dancing, and their sorrow will be transformed into joy. And we're going to look again next week at how that takes place and the ways in which God brings that about. It's a promise that is realized back then for God's people in that time and place and history. But as we're going to also look at next week, it's a promise that is realized solely through Christ. So come back next week and we're going to look at that. But here's what's beautiful. As Christ shows up on the scene, he takes things that are old and he begins to make them new. He takes brokenness, he takes sickness and sadness and death, and he begins to bring life and hope and joy and peace. And he promises that if you live with me and through me and in me, then a time is coming when all tears will be done away with, when your sorrow will be overcome, when all the sadness will be done, when God will bring renewal and hope and life and joy to those in need. All we have to do is respond with faith. That we say, "Jesus, we want you to come in and to clean out our old house, to make us into what you want us to be, what we need to be for a future with you. So come in and tear down some walls of sin, and clean out the junk that's been accumulating over time, and make me what you need me to be." If we respond in faith, then God is faithful. In fact, God is faithful even when we're not. But God will come in when we ask him. And all we have to do is say, "Lord, I need you. Be my Lord and Savior today." If you want to respond in that way, we're going to offer this time of invitation. If there's something we can pray for, if there's a way we can set up a time to just help you draw deeper into Christ, if you want to be baptized in his name today, we'd love to do any of that for you. If you just want to rejoice at how God is taking your sorrow and your mourning and turning it into joy and into dancing and into hope, we'd love to do that too. If there's a way we can bless you today, please respond. We'd love to hear what God wants to do in your life. You're welcome.